Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm so glad you could make it this evening. It's a wonderful evening, and we have a wonderful message. We're going to start Philippians this evening, do Philippians. I'm going to do it verse by verse, word by word, your favorite way to teach, be taught. Intro to Philippians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful epistle to the Philippians, so full of love, faith, hope, and love, and even the precepts and principles of the mystery, though the word mysterion is not used except once, muao in Philippians 4:12, where Paul says, I've learned to live with or without, and to be content with a little or a lot. And so we enter into this wonderful epistle that was not only written to them, but was truly written to us. And we just thank you for it. And our special guest of honor this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here in our midst, where two or three are gathered together in his name. So we welcome you, Lord Jesus. We unashamedly say, tell you, that we love you, even as you've demonstrated your love for us in so many ways, in every way possible. We just thank you and love you. And we pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Intro to Philippians, Tuesday, October 26, 2021, Philippians 1:1. Starts out with Paulos. You know who Paulos is? We call him Paul. He's Paulos, Apostolos, Jesu Christu, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Here he is, Paul and Timotheus. Do you know anybody named Timotheus? Don't you? Tiresias, don't you know Timotheus? That's her son, Timotheus. It means he who honors God. Timothy honors God. Don't you, Timmy? Yes, he does. He honors God. And Paul and Timothy. Then he says, douloi, which are servants. But it's not really slaves. A doulos is a slave. But not really, it's not a slave with any negative connotation, but with very positive meaning and manifestation, which is a slave or a servant. Willing and well-treated. That's what I say. A servant, a willing servant, and a well-treated one, even a close friend, confidant, and companion, that is doing the will of God, not out of obligation, but from the heart, and properly motivated, following in the footsteps of Christ Jesus, as disciples of his. That's the kind of slaves they were, and that's the kind of slaves we are to be. Slaves of righteousness, doing the will of God from the heart. That's different, a lot different. So, then he says, Paul and Timothy, slaves or servants of Christ Jesus. Of Christ Jesus, that's genitive, masculine, singular, means belonging to him. Servants or slaves belonging to Christ. Of Christ means belong to. The genitive is possessive. It means belonging to Christ. You belong to Christ. Your life is not your own. You belong to Christ. You've been bought with a price. It was the price that he paid to purchase you from the slave market of sin, to make you his servant, his slave, one that's willing and well-treated, serving the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart. So, slaves of Jesus Christ, belonging to him. Then he says, to all the saints. That must be Francis, Christopher, Teresa, that she's one of the newer ones, and Pope John Paul, as became a saint. He was sainted also. No, we're talking about Scott, Terry, Susie and Matt. Those saints. Oh, you say they're not famous on earth. They're famous in heaven. And they'll be celebrated so much that God has done in them for them is to be celebrated for time and for eternity. And we're going to be these wonderful trophies of God's grace for all eternity. I can't wait. And I'll say, Lord, take it. He'll say, put it back on the crown as we cast our crowns. Put them back on. We talked about that, Matt and I, earlier. Said, oh, that's the 24 elders. Oh, we'll have crowns, too. He said, everybody's eligible for a crown. Crown of righteousness if you love his appearing. The crown of unfading glory if you stay in a local assembly and you don't rebel or have a mutiny against your pastor because he teaches something that you didn't understand or that you disagree with, and you cause a big stink in the church. Or you start to gossip about believers in the church, which is a no-judgment zone. There's no judgment in the church. That's why we love the church. That's why it's so nice to come here, because nobody judges you. Nobody. Now, once you leave, they do. No. Nobody judges you. Anyway, so he says to all the saints, not only to Paul, not only Paul and Timothy are servants, but also all the saints, servants also, like Paul and Timothy. He's teaching them how to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, obeying God from the heart. So he says, saints, to all who are saved. Saints means all who are saved and set apart. The word is hagios, where we get the Holy Spirit. They're holy or made holy by Jesus Christ. He set them apart. For he who sanctifies and them that are sanctified are all of one. One big family of saints. We're the saints. To all who are saved and set apart as holy. All believers in Christ are saints. Not only those who supposedly have performed, what did they have to do to be a saint? Perform a miracle of some sort, right? Or be supernaturally empowered, faithful in some way. Well, not those who perform miracles. How about being a miracle? I'd rather be one than see one or do one. I'd be a miracle. That is, that I would finish my course with joy right in the midst of the devil's world. It'd be like a blade of grass growing through a blacktop or concrete driveway, which does happen. But it's a miracle. Nobody understands how that can happen. God does it. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his great power that works within us. It's true. He does it. So he says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, belonging to him, to all the saints, to all who are saved and set apart as holy, in Christo Jesu, in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he says, who are in Philippi. He's writing to the Philippian church. With episcopos, those are overseers, they're pastors, another name for a pastor, bishop or overseer. And diakonos, that is, ministers or deacons, and deacons. So he's writing to the saints who are in Philippi, along with their overseers, their pastors. There may be, must be more than one church, because there is no plurality of elders. There's only one per church, and deacons. And the deacons are those who serve in the church, high-ranking officials in the church, who are responsible for the day-to-day activities of church and making business decisions, etc., and helping the pastor to oversee and watch the flock that God's given us to pastor shepherd. So, what's so great about Paul's epistles is that you can so easily and readily personalize them, and you're supposed to do that. They're personal letters, not only written to them, but written to us. Here, all we must do is replace Philippi with Cartier, oh, that's Chartiers, I was pronouncing it in the French, or Houston, Pennsylvania. And since all that are in attendance here are saints, along with an overseer, that's me, Episcopos, and deacons, Dan and Matt, and also what I call a pip, P-I-P. Timothy is a pip. What's a pip? A pip is a pastor in preparation. One studying for the ministry. One like Ty, who with the Lord's help arranged his schedule so that he might intensively study the word every day in order to get ready and be ready when the time arrives to step out and step up into the pulpit with a solid foundation in the word of God to bring mystery truth to this or some other congregation. Likewise, Greg Seligman, whose insight in the word of God has drawn together men who the Lord is guiding through him and who is helping them by his teaching in ways that are just unbelievable and immeasurable. Judy helped him put this book, his second book, put together. But they're still working on it, they're still editing it. But I want to read through it. It'll be good. So these two, pips. So we got saints, pastors, or episcopos, and like Timothy, a pip, pastor in preparation. So both of these men, you'll have the opportunity and the pleasure to hear this Friday at our monthly Friday Night Live Bible study. That is, should you choose to attend this Friday, October 29th. And since it is so close to Halloween, you can dress up as a believer. You are a believer. But dress as one. Come dress as one. Wearing your best costume as an ambassador, a warrior, or a priest, New Testament priest. Anyway, you can dress up as a believer, ring the doorbell, and come in for two delicious treats from these two men from the precious Word of God. Also afterward, it'll be a time of sweet fellowship, testimony, and spiritual rapport, along with any goodies that you would like to bring and share. Since it's so close to Halloween, you can dress up if you want. This year, the New Testament theme is come as a priest, an ambassador, or a warrior. And I'm coming, as I always do, as Colonel Sanders. See? I'll be Colonel Sanders. He's a warrior. He was, anyway. So, being as as we all are, as we are all of these that Paul defines, we're ready to receive the message of the Lord from the apostles. Very personal. Philippians is full of mystery doctrine, though the term mysterion is not found. Its root is mueo in Philippians 4:12, but nowhere else in the epistle. But it certainly is saturated. The entire epistle is, and is found, the mystery is found in principle and precept throughout the epistle from beginning to end. So, continuing on, he says, verse 2, grace to you. What's grace? Well, it is the goodness, the kindness, the blessing, and the favor of God, based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, belonging to him, which is unto and upon every believer in Jesus Christ, equally upon every believer. And there's grace, great grace and greater grace. God resists the arrogant but gives grace, greater grace, to the humble believer. And the greatest grace of all will come to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is, with eternal reward. By grace. All by grace and through faith. Grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. He's the author of all grace. The goodness, kindness, blessing of favor of God belonging to Jesus Christ unto and upon every believer in Jesus Christ. Wonderful grace. The free gifts of God, the gift of grace, the undeserved favor of God that you can't earn or deserve or repay. You can just receive. And receiving all abundance his grace. For those who have received the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace will reign in life by Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace, my son, which is in Christ Jesus, Paul told Timotheus. And he's a pip. He's learning to be a pastor. So, then he says, grace to you, to all of you. Grace to you all. And peace. What's peace? Peace is stability of mentality and tranquility of soul under less than stable and tranquil conditions. Doesn't matter what's going on outside. These are the conditions inside. The air-conditioned soul, the tranquil soul, and the stable mind. Mental health or wellness and tranquility of soul under less than stable and tranquil conditions. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and, this is interesting, and we always get back to this because we need to know Jesus. We need to really know who Jesus is, for that is the essence of the mystery, as we'll see in just a moment. From God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, not our, but Lord Jesus Christ. From God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, all in one breath. Notice how God is addressed as God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go again. The same grace and the same peace is from the same God who is Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So right from the start, we have the footprint of mystery truth, which is Christ himself. Eliminating all of the italicized words which are added in Colossians 2:2, the story emerges. And you can turn there. Turn to Colossians 2:2, because we'll spend a few minutes here. Colossians 2:2. Once again, I don't apologize for doing this, because people still don't have it, have the right concept or understanding of who Jesus is. I'm going to tell you some things this evening that might help you. Some things that dawned and a way to say them or express them that may help you understand it. And if you don't, you just believe it. And the understanding will come. It'll matriculate. So he says here that, he says that their hearts, that they may be strengthened. He says that they may be strengthened. Colossians 2:2. I said, your thing doesn't say that. You say that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together. That's not what it says. It says, hina, that. Then it says, parakaleo. What's parakaleo? That they may be strengthened by the Spirit. He's parakletos. The Spirit is parakletos. Translated, the helper, the comforter, or the mentor. Para means alongside, and kletos means called. He's the one who is summoned or called alongside to help, to strengthen, and to comfort. John 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7. When the Spirit, the parakletos, comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. He'll bring to your memory the things that you've forgotten. He will tell you all the things regarding me. He will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me. And so there's parakletos. He says that they may be strengthened by the Spirit, parakletos, their hearts having been knit together. That is, they're in agreement. They're in complete agreement with one another with regard to the seven existing unities of Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. We'll get to that too. Having been knit together, closely knit together in unity, solidarity, then he says, in love. Love is strong motivation and determination to do good to its object. And that's our intention, even as it's God's intention for us. Then he says, having been knit together in love and into all wealth. What kind of wealth is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual wealth and riches. Of the plerophoria, which means full assurance, into the wealth, all wealth, of the full assurance of understanding. Then he says, that's sunesis, understanding. Then he says, unto the full knowledge. You know this word. It's epinosis, full knowledge. Epinosis is a compound verb or noun, which epi means upon, and gnosis means knowledge. And if you take that apart, and if you think about it, what's upon knowledge? It means enhanced or augmented knowledge. Knowledge imparted and empowered by the Spirit, as we saw just a few moments ago in the text, parakletos, by the Spirit. And then he says, of the mystery, a full, all wealth, all spiritual wealth, a full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge, epinosis, of the mystery, that is the revealed secret, hidden from men and angels, for ages and generations past, until it was revealed to one man, the Apostle Paul, in the third heaven, in an out-of-body experience, corresponding to the event of his being stoned to death in Lystra, on his first missionary journey in 48 A.D. That's Acts 14, 19, and 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9. You can read all about it. Read all about it. And he says, unto the full assurance of understanding, unto full knowledge of the mystery. And then he says, of God, the mystery of God. This belongs to God. This is initiated and found, and its source is in God. It was kept in God, hidden in God, for ages and generations past, from men and from angels, now revealed to his apostles, through his apostles and prophets, to the saints. And he says, then he says this. He says, full knowledge of the mystery of God, and then there's nothing else that's said. See your italics in there? Christ of God, Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. We know that from the Scriptures. In 1 Peter 1:1 and Titus 2:13, under the wonderful Spirit created and conveyed rule of grammar and syntax, called the Granville Sharp Rule, Jesus is God and our Savior. Same person. 2 Peter 1:1, listen. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. To know God is to know Christ. To know Christ is to know God. You can't know God apart from knowing Christ, who is God. According to Colossians 2, you're there already, so just stay there, 2:9, in Christ dwells the fullness of divinity, or of the Godhead, theotes, in bodily form. That is, the fullness of the Father, Son, and Spirit dwells in the person of Christ. He said, that's too much for me. Yeah, don't try, don't strive too hard. You will pull a spiritual muscle if you do. You can't know God. You can't believe in God or go to heaven when you die, apart from believing in Jesus, who is God and Savior, God in the flesh, and the one and only Savior of all mankind. Now, if we didn't know better, which indeed we do, we would tend to think that there is, as some espouse, and wrongly so, only Jesus. What do you think, Ter? Kind of leads you in that direction almost, doesn't it? although we know better. Although at the same time, and in only one, who is God the Son, the full identity of God is found, and in no other. It doesn't say that about any other person of the Trinity, only in Christ. Strange but true. And indeed a mystery, a revealed secret, one that is essential to know. But be careful, because if you strain too hard, you can and will pull a spiritual muscle, which will take some time and intensive spiritual therapy to restore full use and range of motion. You won't be able to do this. You'll be limited. You'll do this. What I always do with all such things is defer understanding to believing. And before too long, it matriculates into real and useful knowledge called epinosis. It has to cross the bridge from the left lobe, academic understanding or knowledge, to the right lobe, when faith is united with the Word. What is required is that the Spirit must energize and enable the human spirit to grasp spiritual phenomena, which happens when faith is united with truth. You simply believe it and agree with God, even without full understanding, because who understands everything anyway? None of us. To grasp spiritual phenomena, which happens when faith is united with truth, which results in academic knowledge crossing over from the nous, the left lobe, where we learn academics, to the cardia, that's the heart, cardiac, heart, the right lobe, resulting in the permanent deposit of spiritual truth in the soul stream of consciousness, where it resides and circulates and is available for thinking and choosing as real and powerful spiritual knowledge and information called epinosis. That's what it is. And it's a enhanced or augmented knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can impart. So, it says in our passage, continuing in our passage in Colossians chapter 2, it says that in Him, in Christ, Him is Christ, dwells down, katoikeo means dwells down, intensively dwells, permanently dwells, down and within. All the pleroma, all the fullness, as full and complete as it can be. Of the theotetos, which is Godhead or divinity, the full identity of God in three persons, the triunity or trinity that God certainly is, as he subsists in the three distinct persons, all one, unified completely in every way. But it says, dwells down all the fullness of the Godhead. Then it says, then we have the adverb, which is somatikos. Soma means body. Somatikos means bodily. It dwells in his body, bodily. That is, in a human body. This is not said of the Father, ever, or the Spirit, anywhere in Scripture, though we know that the Father and the Son are one. From the unification passages, such as found in John 14, 16, and 17, and elsewhere. Another very important passage that weighs in on this topic is found in Ephesians 4, 6 through 8, and you can turn there. 4, 6 through 8. You say, what's this have to do with Philippians? Everything, it sets it up. Where these things, features of the mystery, are clearly stated as seven existing points of unity, never to be disagreed upon. These are existing unities that no one who's a true believer ever disagrees with, and is a test of orthodoxy of sorts. Ephesians 4:3. Paul says, being diligent. That means urgent. It's urgency without anxiety. And transformation without travail. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's harmony, unity, solidarity. in the bond of peace, bound together in peace. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the peace of God that passes understanding guards our hearts and minds, and the God of peace indwelling each one of us and making peace. And the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who gives us his peace. Not the peace that the world gives, but his peace, which is tranquility of soul, even if everything's whirling around, all around you. He says, there is one body, verse 4, one spirit, indeed there is, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So he says here, first of all, there is one body. What body is that? Ephesians 1:23, the body of Christ. It says the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the fullness of him, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1:23. One body, which is the body of Christ. One spirit, which is the spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9, if you don't have the spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. And everyone who believes in him does. So you belong to Christ, the spirit of Christ. One spirit, the spirit of Christ. One hope of your calling, which is the glory, to share the glory of Christ. In Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And one Lord, there's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, one God and Father of all, over all, those things that are of Christ, all of Christ. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For the Father and I are exactly alike. And he says, show us the Father. He says, you've seen him. I just told you, I'm him. He's exactly like I am, and I'm exactly like he is. As a matter of fact, the fullness of the Father is in me, and the Spirit is in me, and I am the Son, the living God. God is my Father. That is the Father of my humanity. He is the Father of his humanity. He was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. There's never a time when Christ wasn't in the Father and the Father in Christ. And now all three members of the Trinity are manifest in the person of Christ. It's not said of anyone else, any other member of the Trinity. Just Christ. All the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. So 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says, therefore I make known to you, this will be a good test for you tonight. It says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Now repeat after me. Say Jesus is accursed. Don't. You can't. And no one can say, and you can do this, Jesus is Lord, say it, except by the Holy Spirit. There you go. There's your test. You passed the test. You couldn't say he was accursed, but you could say Jesus is Lord. One faith, the faith of the Son of God. One baptism, his baptism of each one into the medium of the Holy Spirit. John says, I baptize with water. The one coming after me baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And one God and Father of all, over all, through all, and in all, is God the Father of Christ's humanity. How do you explain it? You don't. You can't. So don't try. Let it lie. The mystery of God is Christ. Read 1 Timothy 3:16 again and again. In Philippians 1:3, Paul says next, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And I do too. So it's Eucharisto, which means I thank. That is gratitude, which is the pasture land of a happy and well-adjusted flock. We're grazing in the pasture land of gratitude. The poimen, a pastor's appointment. Poimen didaskalos, a pastor who teaches. Poimen is a shepherd. Leads the flock to green pastures, still waters. And in the well-worn paths of righteousness, in the footsteps of the master pastor, the Lord our shepherd, Psalm 23:1, the good shepherd, John 10:11-14, the great shepherd, Hebrews 13:20, and the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4, of the sheep, Jesus, none other. And he says that, he says, I thank my God. He is my God, Paul says. It's personal. I love him with all my heart and soul. My God is the one and only God, the living God, who is, who in his fullness is only seen and known in the Son, in Christ. The one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, God, Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. That's in Philippians. Well, I can't wait to get there. It's going to take us a while. So he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all. Only the church presents a judgment-free zone, not, what's the name of that place? Planet Fitness. Not Planet Fitness, the church. Judgment-free zone. In a place where no one knows anyone after the flesh, but only as the new creation and best version of themselves that the Bible, God declares them to be in the Word of God. Therefore, it's always edifying and encouraging to attend and church, that is, and should any violation or disruption occur, it will be dealt with swiftly and decisively, that it might remain in optimal condition. It's by the church and its many members that prayer for all goes forth. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Pastors praying for the people, people praying for their pastor and for each other, and the Lord always answering prayer, working behind the scenes to grant requests, provide wonderful blessedness, and bring relief to those who are suffering, and restoration to those who have strayed or wandered away, to bring them back once again until they never stray again. That's how he does it. He leaves the 99 and goes and gets the one, brings them back, breaks their leg, holds them close until they heal so that they never stray again. The church, which is the body of Christ, is a living and growing organism, not an organization, as some suppose it to be, and therefore treat it as they would a business or a civic entity. We dare not do so, but rather see it and treat it with reverence as each one esteems all the others more highly than themselves. Every one of us does that. It works pretty well around here. And I must say, we are all in this together, interdependent, symbiotic, all branches in the same root vine, who is Christ. What affects you affects me and all of us together. Therefore, we handle with care the souls that God has chosen to belong to each church, to our church, both those who are present and absent. Now, there are those who used to attend, who we haven't seen or heard from for a long time now, too long. And I hope it's not because we no longer pray for them, because we should pray for them, continue to pray for them, and pray that they would return in order that we might enjoy their portion in Christ, which we all need, and likewise be an encouragement to them should they return. So add them to your prayer list. I hope you have a prayer list, one that's written, so that you can go down the list and pray, because you're going to miss something if you don't. I'll send you mine if you want. It has everybody in here that attends regularly. I'll take out the ones that I added personally that you don't know, like my neighbor, Craig, and his wife, Kathy. But the rest I put in there. And then you can have them. And you can pray for the believers in this place. I'll bet you it would turn this place around if we all prayed. The Lord wouldn't have any choice but to answer those prayers, to bless each one, to help us and to heal us, and to cause us to grow, cause the church to grow. That's why it doesn't grow, because nobody prays. And we've been praying, and look at it, it's growing right before our eyes. It is, truly. Anyway, so we add people to the prayer list, your prayer list that you already have, and you're going to write these names down. You'll write the names down and pray for them. Also, pray that God will fill this place with hungry believers and with lots of children. That's what we're praying for. We fully expect God to answer our prayers, which is in line with his will, according to his word in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and then come to church and to come unto a knowledge, full knowledge, epinosis of the truth. So we pray with confidence and expect to have what we ask for. Remember that the main reason we do not have is because we do not ask, or because we do not ask with proper motives. That's James 4, verses 2 and 3. Thus, Philippians contains all of these things and so much more. Therefore, for the next probably few months, we will take it apart, verse by verse, even word by word, like we started to do tonight. It's not too complicated for you. And allow the Holy Spirit to teach us many wonderful things that we have not known or have somehow forgotten. These things only he can do. So we look forward to this. And now, in closing, I want to present a gospel just in case there's anyone here or listening online that doesn't know or isn't sure that they are saved, safe, and eternally secure. All believers can be praying. And that occurs by the finished work of Christ. His finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is God and our Savior, who suffered and died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and was raised to prove that there is life after death, and that his sacrifice was more than sufficient to save every dirty, rotten scoundrel on earth. You may say, but you don't know what I have done. Well, to that, the Bible tells us it doesn't matter what it is, even if it was first-degree murder, and you go to jail for life or die in the electric chair, you will go to heaven, where you will enjoy eternity in the presence of love personified, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not delay, but pray, dear Lord, I'm believing that you suffered and died on the cross for me, and that your resurrection means I can live forever with you because of that which you have done for me. I accept your gift of salvation with all humility and profound gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. And now finally, Lord, we pray that the offering this evening, what is given, would be acceptable, that would be used to spread your love around the world, to bring help and salvation to many people in many places, and that by it, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.